James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I reckon why James would be telling us here in this context to open our ears and shut our mouths. Well, two reasons. He's telling us to be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because we're just the opposite. Paul said in Romans 3:19 that the law was given. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and everybody become guilty before God. In other words, hush your mouth and acknowledge before God that you're guilty. Guilty of breaking His law, guilty of being a sinner before God. Like the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, I'm the sinner." Now, so these gospel exhortations are given for the same reason, aren't they? To cause us to realize that we might acknowledge our natural tendencies, our shortcomings by nature, and seek God's grace to overcome them. To not be these things, because we are these things by nature. Without Christ, I can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And so we're to pray. We're to acknowledge what we are and pray for grace. If the law ever shows you your guilt before God, I guarantee you, you'll seek refuge in His Son. And if these gospel exhortations shed light on what you are, you'll seek deliverance from it. Isn't that right? We know that it'll require His grace and power to do so. Shutting up is a rare and priceless gift. Do we realize that? The fine art of just shutting up. Oh. Listen to what... Turn to James chapter 3. Look at this with me. I said it's a gift. Let's find out in this same letter. Let's see what James said about this thing. James chapter 3, verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue." What a picture here. "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell." Oh boy, he must be talking to unbelievers now, no? No, he not, is he? Our tongue is a fire. See how great a matter a little fire. We threw a match with a flame that tall on it on our Christmas tree when we were done with it. And before it was through, I thought we were going to burn Spring Hill down. Verse 7, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but..." Now I said it's a gift. Now you see if I said right. "But the tongue can no man tame." It's not going to happen unless God has mercy on us. It's a gift. Pray for it. Desire it. Seek it. Because our tongue, oh my. "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Would to God that we could just praise Him and glorify Him and be a blessing to our brothers and sisters with our tongue. No man can tame it, but God can. God can. I'd pray for it. That's what I want to do. I want to pray that God would. Was it the psalmist that said, "Lord, keep the door of my lips"? It's a rare and priceless gift. And so is listening. So is listening. In Luke 8:18, the Lord Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." We just take it for granted, don't we? We just show up and, you know, take heed how you hear. And then, in verse 21 of that same context, they came and told him. In verse 19, they came in Luke 8:19. They told him, "Your mother and your brother." He's sitting there teaching his disciples, preaching to them. And they said, "Your mother and your brother are outside here, and they want to talk to you right now." And he answered and said, verse 21, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." To hush is a blessed gift from God, and so is to hear. And you can't do both at the same time, can you? You can't talk and hear at the same time. You're going to have to shut up in order to listen. And that's what he's saying, do both. Do both. What good instruction to me. And then the second reason now that he brings up this context here, not only does he tell us these things because we're just the opposite of them. That's why we're exhorted in the other direction. Because we need to be, and we need to pray and seek God in these things. But then secondly, he just got through saying that sinners are begotten again by the word of truth. What a good time to say, shut up and listen. You see the context of it? He just said, this is how God saves sinners now, by the word. By hearing the word. And then he turns around and says, now, be slow to speak and swift to hear. Slow and swift at the same time. What good instruction. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself here. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Now listen to this. Turn there and look at it. I want this to sink in, and I know it's going to take God's grace. But let's look at it and hear it, and pray the Lord will impress this upon us. John 6:63. Look at it with me. John 6 and verse 63. Now listen, remember what we're saying. It's a gift from God and a blessed exhortation, something that we ought to pray for and seek and desire from God that he might enable us to be slow to speak and swift to hear his word. And here's why. John 6:63, he's talking to his disciples. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It's the Spirit that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing." In other words, God's Spirit, by his Spirit, he gives what you need, and the flesh can't do anything for you. Nothing. Now listen to the next phrase. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words. Be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Peter said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of" what? "The word." Desire it. Be swift. Be anxious. Be ready. Pray for that gift. Ready, swift, anxious to hear. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And what a great exhortation by James here. And then why this warning about anger? What has that got to do with it? That kind of seems out of place here. No, it's not out of place. Why this warning about anger? Let me ask you this. How far back in your own experience do you have to go in order to answer the question, why this warning about anger? I don't have to go back very far, do you? Every sinner's natural first reaction to God's truth, to the gospel, is anger. After all, a God don't want to hear about a rival God. And that's what you are in your own mind. You're God. You heard the serpent whisper, "Ye shall be as gods," and that's the best thing you ever heard. You defied the God of heaven and earth to get it, to get to that place. And here we are, apart from His grace. So this warning about anger, we still get mad, don't we? You know who you're mad at? When you get mad about anything, really, unless it's that rare, it's not always sinful to be mad, is it? But in my experience, it usually is. And you know who we're mad at? We're mad at God. We can blame the woman or the job or somebody at work or boss. We can blame it on whoever you want to. Or you can bow and worship and thank God, even in trouble, even in conflict, because He is the God who sits on the throne and doeth all things after the counsel of His own will. And let me say this, too. We may not have ever read the word on the page and gotten mad. I don't remember ever reading the Bible and saying, "Oh, boy, that makes me mad." But when the truth written there is actually imposed upon us in our experience, we get mad, don't we? The natural man gets mad. You may agree wholeheartedly with the doctrine of God's sovereignty, but then when God actually does as He pleases and it doesn't please you, that's another story, isn't it? I had a man grit his teeth at me one time and say, "Why did God kill my child?" We were out knocking door to door. I don't ever want to do that again, by the way. Ever. It's casting pearls before swine is what it is. And he said, "God, the Lord Jesus said, they'll trample you underfoot along with your pearls." And that's what they did. Why did God kill my child? Well, I'm sorry for the man's loss. I was then, and I'm sorry for your loss if you've lost a child or something precious to you. If God took one of my children, it would devastate me, and I don't pretend otherwise. But God killed your child because He wanted to. That's why He did it. He said, "I kill and I make alive." And I'll tell you this too. He did it because it's His prerogative. And if you want to blame somebody, blame yourself. Look in the mirror, because there wouldn't be any death in this world if it wasn't for your sin. Your sin. You can't lay it at somebody else's door. And so that's just the truth of it. Don't get mad at God. Don't be angered and then reject the very one who's your only hope. Paul said to Timothy, "Teach those that oppose themselves." You get mad at God, He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can turn the light on. Don't be angry at Him. Come before Him and ask for mercy. That's what you do before God. He's your only hope. He's a gracious and merciful God. He's just going to get all the glory. And may He bring us to the place where that's exactly what we want, is for Him to have all the glory. And quit getting mad when He gets all the glory and we don't get any. If you're not all right with Him getting all the glory and being on the throne, it's not going to change it. Bow. Bow. And I'm talking to myself. I say to you from my knees before God by His grace, bow. Let's bow at His throne and ask for mercy. And bow to His sovereign will. His will is good. And what does that make everything contrary to it? Evil. That's what we are. When we don't bow, when we get mad at God, somebody's evil, and it's not Him. "Kiss the Son," the psalmist said, "lest He be angry." Oh, you think you're mad at God? We don't know what anger is until you've seen Him angry. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." When it goes His way and not your way, trust Him. He's right, you're wrong. May God give me grace to do that. slow to speak, swift. Is God going to condescend to speak to me? And slow to wrath, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, we talk about God's wrath, and that's right to do that. He is a God of wrath. He's expressed His wrath in this book, and we teach concerning that, but not our wrath. Our wrath doesn't work any good. And it's easy. I said I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just saying that. It's easy for preachers to get mad. Did you know that? It's the easiest thing in the world. And anger is not always evil. As I said, our Lord got angry one day and threw some folks out of His temple. And there wasn't any evil in that. But it's a whole lot easier for us to get angry for the wrong reasons. I heard an illustration once that you may have heard before, but it'll be a blessing to you whether you have or not. A man asked his pastor one day to come over and talk with him. He said, I need to talk to you about something. And the preacher said, okay. And when he got there, he said, Bill, what'd you need to see me about? And the man said, come with me. I was just feeding my chickens. If you don't mind walking with me. They walked together into the chicken house. And Bill had a bag of food with him, and he began to take handfuls of food and throw it at the chickens and say, come eat, you dumb chickens. If you don't eat, you're going to die, and good enough for you. And he was throwing it at them, and they're running all over the place. And after about a minute or two of that chaos, Bill stopped and stood in the middle of the chicken coop and got down on his knees and held out a handful of food. And they all started coming. And even the little baby chicks came and ate out of his hand. And the preacher said, I get it. I get it. The food's not the problem. It's how you present it. It's how you present it. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And preachers aren't the only ones that get mad. I had a man tell me once, red in the face, and the veins in his neck standing out. And said, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. And all I did was tell him that God saves who He wants to save. He does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Oh, the anger. I believe He'd have killed me if He could have gotten away with it. I really do. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at His Word. Don't get mad, believer, either, at those who won't hear it. It hadn't been that long ago when I wouldn't hear it. Has it been so long ago for you that you can't have compassion on somebody that's deaf? Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Maybe the Lord will open their ears soon, too. He can do it if He wants to. And so we preach the Word, we witness for Christ, and we do it with compassion, don't we? By His grace. The anger, the wrath of man doesn't work God's righteousness. And then verse 21, look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Well, there's a lot in that, isn't there? And we'll see some of it this morning if the Lord is pleased. Now, if I just said this in no context at all, if I just said out of the blue, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, you'd probably think I was talking about something other than what James is talking about here. But don't divorce it from the context. Keep it in the context here. To receive rightly the Word of God, to receive rightly, to hear rightly the truth of His grace and mercy in Christ, to receive the gospel. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. In order to do that, something's got to be laid aside. You see that here? Lay aside some things and then receive the Word. It's got to be done. Believer, unbeliever, I don't care who you are. There's some things that got to be laid aside. You can't hold what you naturally think, what your thoughts about God and your ideas about right and wrong and your ideas about how God saves a sinner, and embrace His Word also. Got to be laid aside. And that's what the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness is. It's your natural thoughts of God, yourself, His Son, and how God saves a sinner. You can't see anything else in this context. It's just not there. That's what he's talking about. Lay aside yourself and everything you think and receive what God said. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. In order to embrace His truth, you got to lay aside your foolishness, your naughtiness, your sinfulness, your wretchedness. Receive it with meekness. Meekness. That's what is laid over against anger here. Don't be angry. That word wrath, by the way, is anger. The anger of man. Be slow to anger. That's the word. That's the first definition of that original word, anger. What's given here as the opposite in this context? Meekness. Turn to James chapter 4. We're staying right here in the same letter now. This is James still writing here. Meekness. This word means simply to submit. 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 Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. And that word kill there is envy. You envy. We're not physically murdering one another, although, spiritually speaking, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them, the Lord Jesus said. It's not that strong of a word when used about us, is it? But that word there is envy. And you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about spiritual. He's not talking about lusts of the flesh. He's talking about the lusts of the heart, the lust that for everything bad that we have. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see how the word lust there, it's not the way the world uses it. It's lusting to envy. It's lusting to war and fight against God, His truth, His Word, and against one another. Bob, but look at verse 6. But He giveth more grace. We need more grace, don't we? I'm glad He gives more grace, because I need more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And here's this word. This is the same word as meekness. Receive with meekness. Same idea. Submit. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. I thought we were supposed to rejoice all the time. Not about ourselves. Not about our sin. Not when we look in, like the song we just sang, when we turn our eyes within, quit laughing. It's time to mourn now. And then look at verse 10. This is such a key verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Come before Him and get low. Get low, because we are low. Let's act like it. Let's acknowledge it. Take our place in the dust before Him. And He'll lift you up. Now it's time to rejoice. Rejoice in Him and what He does. But when we look at ourselves, and the fact that we fight and war and ask to consume things on our own desires, mourn, get in the dust, bow before Him, submit. The word engrafted here, he said, receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In this context, it means implanted by others' instruction. Engrafted. Implanted by others' instruction. What you've been taught, in other words. What Paul said so many times. Receive the gospel that I preach unto you. And don't listen to any other gospel. Receive it with meekness. And this will take grace, won't it? And we're not meek by nature. But I'll tell you this, desire it, pray for this, because this word, it's able to save your souls. That's something to pray for, isn't it? This word, that we might receive that which, according to God, is able to save us. Oh, this is so, so vital. Christ is salvation. He is a person, but He'll use His word to save His people. That's what He said. And that's what He means here. Submit. With meekness receive His gospel. What do we mean by submit? Well, submit to His sovereignty. We talked about that already. God's on the throne. Bow. Don't fight Him. Don't be angry at what God does. Bow. Submit. He doeth all things after the counsel of His own will. Submission says, that's the way I like it. That's the way I like it. I want God to do exactly what He wants to do. That's why our Lord prayed, nevertheless, thy will be done. His will is right and good. And we submit. We submit to Him. Submit to God's estimation of you by nature. That takes some submission, doesn't it? That'll take some laying aside our natural naughtiness and superfluity in our thinking concerning ourselves. If the Lord Jesus Christ says to you in His word, and He does, you're a dog. And it wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread and give it to a dog like you. Receive that word with meekness and say with that little lady in Matthew 15:27, that's the truth, Lord. If you didn't give me anything and left me to die in my sins and go to hell, you'd be doing the right thing. But even the dogs get a crumb. The Master's table is so bountiful. Do you desire a crumb from His table? Bow, like this lady did to His estimation of you. Bow. Submit to His electing grace in Christ. Did you know that the only thing that a sinner hates worse than God's law is God's grace? This is the offense of the cross that Paul talked about. How can you be offended by the fact that God came down here and died for sinners? I'll tell you how. You don't get any glory out of it. That's what bothers you. That's what I have a problem with. Submit to His electing grace in Christ. I will have mercy on whom I will. Bow. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. If it's up to my will, no hope. If it's up to my ability to run, my ability to please, my ability to perform, no hope. But if God shows mercy, I'm in. I'm in. Now, honestly, now, do you want what's coming to you, or do you want mercy? submit to his effectual redemption of all of his elect. Did you know what we call limited atonement? The effectual, successful redemption of God's people by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his sin atoning death. That's the single most offensive truth in God's book. You start talking to somebody about how that Christ died for his people, his elect, and only his elect, and you'll find out. But this is the clear language of Scripture. Read John chapter 10. He laid down his life for his sheep. And if you don't believe him, if you don't believe on him, if you don't believe in him, if you don't believe his word, it's because you're not of his sheep. That's what he said. Submit. Say, oh Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. Submit to the truth of Christ's irresistible grace. If his grace is not irresistible, you will resist it. Until he comes in power, you will run from him. You will hide. You will defy him. That's exactly what you'll do, and that's all you'll ever do until he comes in power and has his sovereign way with you. And then you'll praise him forever for doing it. You'll praise him forever. Submit to the truth of his irresistible grace. When he says live, and not until, you'll live. That's my Savior. When he says come, you'll come. When he says be not faithless, you'll believe. When he said let there be light, and there was, when that God shines in your heart, you'll know him. There'll be light. That's what Paul said. Not until then. Not until then. When he says, I will, be thou clean, you're clean every whit. Is that your Savior? If and when the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the sovereign, irresistible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer and heart's desire is that he be gracious to everyone here this morning. His grace is sovereign and irresistible. If he says live, you'll live. If he makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Let's bow in prayer.